Good stuff. Anybody in here really grateful for the kids ministry here at Emmaus Church? Like, praise God for them. Incredible, incredible volunteers. For those of you who may not know, we don't take your kids to play in the forest during kids ministry. We're just trying to creative license, right? Here's the thing. So we're entering into the summer season, and honestly, we wanted to let you know about our kids ministry. But the other thing that we're doing, the reason we wanted to highlight that video is that incredible video is an opportunity for those of you who maybe aren't plugged into our kids ministry to get involved. See, here's the reality. Like in the summer, I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of us we go on trips and we take vacations and we drive around and we go to the beach and we do all kinds of things. And that same thing holds true for our really committed kids ministry volunteers who give their entire years to disciple kids and to teach kids and to lead kids in worship and all the things, right? And so one of the needs we have here at Emmaus, particularly in the summer, is for people to be willing to step into our kids ministry for the first time ever on this mission we have to disciple kids, because just because everybody goes on vacation, kids ministry doesn't stop and church doesn't stop, and we still gather to make much of Jesus and disciple the nations. And so we're inviting you, family, if you're here and you're not plugged in to a particular ministry, or maybe you are, but you got a heart for kids and to teach kids the gospel and to come alongside, just like the video was talking about, to partner with everybody else here to train up kids to be disciples of Jesus. We want to make it real easy. Okay, real easy, real simple for you to have this on-ramp to get plugged into our incredible Emmaus Kids Ministry. And so here's what you can do. First of all, you should have got these cards. Maybe you got these cards around here somewhere in the seat back. Go ahead and reach in and get one. Pick one up. Somebody wave it at me to help me make sure that they're there. Okay, phew. So here's what we're going to invite you to do. One of two ways is you can fill out this card. And at the very end of this service, our kids ministry leaders, Jesse, Rebecca, both of them, or at least one of them, is going to be by that door in the back, ready to receive these from you. If you're interested in finding out more information about how you can get plugged in to the kids ministry as a volunteer, or welcome to the modern day, we got this QR code, which you can just pick up your phone right now and do the QR code thing, however that works. I've never done one, but I hear they're interesting. And so we invite you to do that, to sign up and let us know that you're willing to at least get more information about how you can get plugged in to our Emmaus Kids Ministry. And so one more time, would you do this? And would you show your appreciation? First of all, let me ask Jesse and Rebecca in the back, would y'all stand up? Just stand up to your feet right now. Yeah, yeah. Show your appreciation for them and the leadership they provide for our kids ministry. Absolute amazing rock stars over there. Thank you for what you do. And so they will see you after this service. So that being said, open up your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. So I told you all last week, we finished up our First Peter series, which we were in for months, and told you that today we're going to be looking at actually, it's sort of a bonus sermon to that series. We're looking at an event from Peter's life. And so John 21 is where we're going to camp out today. And just as a reminder, we got a really special Sunday planned for next Sunday. And then in two weeks, we start our brand new journey through a brand new book of the Bible, the book of Esther, the Old Testament book of Esther. And so John 21 is where we're at. But before we get into the nitty gritty of the text, I want to just a little case study. I want to ask you a question. Audience participation. How many of you in this room, being authentic and real, how many of you have ever made at some point in your life a very, very dumb decision that you ended up total? Thank you, Jim. Thank you. His hand. Can I see that hand? Hey, man, I hear you. Seriously, I get it. A dumb decision you ended up totally regretting. Anybody? Come on, let me see it. Yeah. Like, none of us is immune to this, right? None of us is immune to making dumb decisions that we regret and that we kind of loathe ourselves as a result of making this dumb decision. And it was fascinating because this past Tuesday morning, I actually witnessed a very dumb decision. And miraculously, I didn't make this one, right? Because I make lots of dumb decisions, to be sure. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. I totally do make dumb decisions all the time. But on this particular Tuesday morning, I just bore witness to a very dumb decision. And so here's how this thing went down. I was with my family. We were on the way to take our girls to school, to carpool. And so as we're driving there, as a family, we're just talking, right? We're just kind of sort of chewing the fat, having a conversation. And we're actually talking about family vacation we're getting ready to go on this summer and just sort of, you know, having fun and laughing and just sort of dreaming about that. And we're just all sort of distracted by the conversation in the moment, right? And then we come around, we're in the car, we come around the curve, and that's when I see the squirrel. And it's on the squirrel's on the side of the road. About 75 feet up ahead on the side of the road, I see the squirrel. And he sees us. He's looking in our direction. Okay? Now here's the deal, family. I actually believe that one of the great mysteries of the universe is why in the world do squirrels do what they do when they see your car coming? I don't know if we'll ever be, all the science in the budget dollars will never be able to figure out why they do that. I mean, so here's what happens. Like a squirrel will look in your direction, right? You know, the squirrel will see your car coming down the road. And it's like the squirrel thinks to itself, hey, there's a car coming at an incredibly fast rate of speed. I should run across the road right now, right now. And then it does it, and here's what we all know, the dumb decisions don't stop there. They just keep coming. Because the squirrel will dart out to do it. Like, here's a car, I should run across the road right now. And then it has another dumb thought, and that dumb thought is, hey, I'm 95% across the road, I should turn around and go back. And so I realize that squirrels think this way, and so I see the squirrel. As we're talking with our family, I see the squirrel, and I started saying out loud, don't do it, squirrel. Don't do it. Don't do it, squirrel. Don't do it, right? And I'm saying, and my family's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, the squirrel, don't do it. And they see the squirrel. And sure enough, the squirrel, hey, there's a car. I'm going to go, right? And the car, the squirrel darts in front of us. Now, here's what you got to understand. I've got no options, right? Don't give me guilty looks. I like I said, I have no options. There's no shoulder to swerve on. This road had no shoulder. There's oncoming traffic. There's in the other lane, so I can't swerve in the other lane. I'm being tailgated by a train of cars. They're also trying to get to carpool, so I can't stop on a dime. And so I'm committed. I'm totally committed. And so the squirrel darts out in front, and then it does the weirdest thing. It starts doing this. I get stuck in decision-making mode, right? And so it's just like it doesn't know quite what to do. And then it disappears under my car, under my tire. And my daughter says to me, you're sick, man, you're sick. My daughter says to me from the back seat, Annabelle, my oldest daughter says, Dad, did you just run over that squirrel? I said, no, baby, I didn't run over that squirrel. That squirrel made a very dumb decision. I will not be held responsible for that squirrel's dumb decision. I make enough dumb decisions. I'm not going to be held responsible for someone else's dumb decision. The squirrel made a dumb decision. And she said to me, she said, Daddy, she said, her voice is trembling. She said, Dad, I think I might be traumatized for life. I said, well, baby, let's let this be a life lesson for you. Learn a life lesson today. The road of life is paved with flat squirrels who made dumb decisions. A little parable. Learn from it, right? Now here's the deal, family. I was disturbed all day thinking about that. And I started thinking about this. Like sometimes I wonder if the way that I looked at that squirrel is the way that the Lord often looks at me in life situations. And what I mean by that is this, that like I'm driving down the road and I can see the thought process of that squirrel getting ready to do something dumb, and I'm saying out loud, don't do it, squirrel, don't do it, squirrel, don't do it, squirrel. Sometimes I wonder if the Lord looks at me and he's like, don't do it, Anson, don't do it, Anson, don't do it, Anson. Told you. Right? I mean, sometimes I just wonder, man, if that longing for that squirrel not to make a dumb decision is somehow the way that God looks at me when I'm getting ready to do something dumb or rebellious or disobedient. I mean, let's face it, family, we all know what it's like to make really dumb decisions, tragic, even somewhat disastrous decisions that we end up regretting. And that brings us to the text we're in this morning, because here's the deal. Like, we're going to look at a text this morning. We're going to look at the story of a man who made a really dumb decision, a reckless decision, a seemingly disastrous decision. And after he made that dumb decision, you know what happened? He experienced the grace and the mercy and the kindness of Jesus. How many of y'all are real grateful today that Jesus shows mercy to dumb sheep like us? Anybody? Is that not the good news of the gospel? That we like sheep have gone astray, but Jesus in his kindness and his mercy shows us kindness and mercy when we don't deserve it. So let's talk about Peter. Right? So for months now, we've been looking at the book of 1 Peter, Peter's letter to these Christians in Asia Minor, in northern modern day Turkey, who were experiencing, well, as Peter calls it, man, a fiery trial because of their faith. They love Jesus. They believe the Bible. They have Christian convictions. They're called to follow Jesus and they want to be faithful to Jesus. And yet they live in a fallen culture where, man, that's hard. And they're constantly critiqued, criticized, slandered, misrepresented, stereotyped, marginalized, canceled. The whole culture seems to be against these followers of Jesus who just love Jesus and believe the Bible. Peter writes this letter of encouragement and exhortation and love to them. But here's what you got to understand. Before the Apostle Peter ever wrote that letter, long before he ever wrote that letter, you know what he did? He walked with Jesus. And Jesus changed his life from the inside out, and he was never the same. And there were these moments for 3.5 years. Think about this. Moments that Jesus spends in this master class with Rabbi Jesus where he is completely transformed by God's son, Jesus. And this moment in John chapter 21 is just one of the moments that actually transformed and molded Peter into the man who would become, who eventually would write 1 Peter. So let's dive in John chapter 21, and we're gonna pick it up here in verse 15 in a second, but before we do, here's what you gotta understand. So we get to the final scene. This is the final scene of the Gospel of John, this incredible, incredible book of the Bible. And when we get to the final scene of John, here's what you gotta know, like we're dealing with a man who's been absolutely humiliated by his own sin, right? Like again, he's made a decision that has wrecked him, that he completely regrets, that he's experiencing self-loathing, self-hate at this moment. I mean, he's been absolutely humiliated by a dumb decision, a reckless decision that he's made. And here's what I mean, man. So for over 3.5 years, Peter has walked with Jesus along with the other disciples, and he's been following Jesus, and he's been learning from Jesus, and living with Jesus, and serving Jesus, and he's been committed to Jesus, doing life with Jesus. And then remember how there comes this moment, some of y'all are familiar with the gospel story, and you know, man, there comes this moment where Jesus actually with his little close circle of disciples, he predicts to them that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's gonna be handed over to the religious leaders to be killed. Remember that? So he tells him straight out, like Jesus knows the score, he knows what's gonna happen. He's like, hey, well, when I get to Jerusalem, I'm gonna be handed over, the religious leaders are gonna kill me. And then Peter, bless his heart, decides, not on my watch. No. I don't know, no, that's not gonna happen. And so Peter basically stands up and he goes, that's ridiculous, Jesus, that would never happen. Let it never be so, right? He decides he's not gonna let it happen. And he even goes so far as to say, This is really dramatic, man. This is one of those moments where if it was in a movie, there'd be the Braveheart music in the background, right? This moment in Matthew 26, this encounter, this exchange between Jesus and Peter, he says this, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. See, follow what's going on here, right? Jesus says, hey, every single one of y'all are going to, you're going to fall away because of me. You're going to scatter. And like, I know you're going to do that. You know how I'm going to know you're going to do that? Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, because it is written. How many of y'all know that if it's written, it's not a whole lot of possibility to get out of that, right? Like, it is written, this is the way it's going to go down. This is the way it's going to happen. And Peter's like, no, not on my watch. It will never happen. These guys are cowards, but not me. I'm Peter, right? I'm the rock. And so I'm going to be with you. Even if I die with you, I'm going to be with you. But then what happens? I mean, most of us know the story. Sure enough, Jesus is arrested and he's brought in for that mock trial. And yeah, it happens just like Jesus said, because it was written, right? And it happens just like Jesus said. Peter, not only does he deny Jesus, he denies that he knows Jesus three different times. He denies that Jesus is his rabbi. He denies that he's a follower of Jesus. He denies his life is committed to Jesus, that he ever was with Jesus. Matter of fact, I don't know if you knew this or not, but in the Gospel of Luke, we have this fascinating insight into what actually happened. And Luke tells us that on the third time, after Peter denied Jesus the third time, he was within eyesight of Jesus, and Jesus looked right at him. Do you know that? You imagine that? He denies Jesus the third time, and Jesus makes eye contact. Matter of fact, it says this in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, beloved. It says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And in the very next verse, it says that Peter ran outside and he started to weep bitterly. In other words, family, Peter has been completely devastated by his own sin. He's wrecked. But here's the deal, family. Like now we're in John chapter 21, and kind of a lot has happened now, right? Kind of a lot's gone down since Peter denied Jesus three times. Like, Jesus now, at this point, he's died on a cross. He's been crucified. He's been thrown in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, he came out of the tomb. He's presented himself alive to his disciples. And in John chapter 21, right before what we're going to read, we read that Jesus shows up at a beach to have breakfast with his disciples, which I love that about Jesus, right? I love that Jesus, like, hey, I just rose from the grave after 3 days. I need a biscuit. Right? Let's have breakfast together. And they grill some fish and they have some breakfast and they break some bread. This is awesome. And now we get to the middle of John 21, but there's still this huge unresolved issue hanging over their heads. And the big elephant in the room, so to speak, is this. Peter denied Jesus three times. At the moment when arguably Jesus needed him most, he denied him. This disciple who was like, I'll die with you. I'm more courageous than these fools over here. I'm with you. I'm committed. I'm the committed guy. I would never run away. I would never be scattered. That dude has denied Jesus three different times. That's an unresolved issue. That hasn't been dealt with yet. And this experience has wrecked Peter. And to be honest with you, family, more than anything right now, Peter, you know what Peter needs? Peter needs a hug. He needs some encouragement. He needs somebody to speak some life into him. I mean, think about it. Listen, just for a second, put yourself in this position. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you just blew it? Right? You just stinking blew it, man. And you knew that you'd blown it. And the people in your life, you knew you let them down. The people who know you best, you knew they knew the score, and you just totally knew that you'd completely blown it. And at that moment, more than anything, what you feel like is, I just need some encouragement. I just need a reason to go on. I just need someone to come alongside. I just need, you know, in our flesh, what we think is we just need someone to speak, you know, to kind of blow smoke, to just tell us that we're better than we actually are. That's actually what we're looking for oftentimes in moments like that. And honestly, this is exactly where our boy Peter is, family. And here's what I so love about Jesus. I love the fact that Jesus isn't, let me just say it this way. I love the fact that Jesus isn't like us. Amen? I mean, I love the fact that so often in the text, we're seeing Jesus and he's in a situation and he does the exact opposite that we would do because of the fact that he's perfect and he's sinless, and we're seeing the way that we should respond in this moment. And this is one of these moments, right? Because here's what I so love about Jesus, family. Amazingly, Jesus does not respond to relational disappointment the way that we often respond to relational disappointment. How many of y'all have ever had someone in your life who fell short and disappointed you? Some of y'all are like, yeah, you, Pastor, right? We've done the same thing to other people, right? We all know what it's like to have people fall short and totally disappoint us. And here's the thing. What I love about Jesus is Jesus doesn't respond to relational disappointment the way that we often respond to relational disappointment. And what I mean by that is this, family. When someone falls short in their relationship with Jesus, turns their back on him, scatters, runs away, denies him, whatever, you fill in the blank. When someone falls short in their relationship with Jesus, you know what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't get all passive aggressive, right? He doesn't revert to middle school mode like a lot of us do, and you know, just talk to everyone else. Talk to everyone else about how they were offended without ever talking to the person that offended them. He just doesn't play that game. He doesn't avoid eye contact, right? He doesn't, I'm just not going to look at that person in the eye. I just won't look in their general direction. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't say, I'm dead to you. We're done forever. We're done forever. He doesn't pull a Jimbo Fisher. He doesn't do that, right? He doesn't, some of y'all get that, sports fans. He doesn't get bitter. Hold a grudge for years on just, well, you know, you're just gonna know that I didn't like this and you will experience my wrath and my silence and shun, right? He doesn't do that. But instead, let this be a lesson to us all. You know what happens? When Jesus experiences relational disappointment, deny him, run away from him, turn your back on him. Here's what I love about Jesus. You know what Jesus does? He enters into a really difficult conversation. He enters, like with the person who did the thing, he enters into that uncomfortable space, he enters into that conversation. How adult of Jesus, right? It's what an emotionally healthy adult does. Like he just enters into the conversation. This is what I love. He has the hard conversation. And this is what we're going to see right here, right? You got the big, huge, massive issue, elephant in the room. Peter still, he denied him three times. And there he is, eating a biscuit and fish with Jesus on the beach. And what's going to happen now? Well, verse 15 in chapter 21 tells us, says this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now watch this, family. Here's what's so ironic about this entire scene, okay, before we go any further. Our boy Peter, again, he's completely wrecked. He's totally depressed over the fact that he flat out denied that he even knew Jesus. Denied he even knew the man that he had vowed to die for, right? So he's depressed about this. And much like you and me, whenever we do stupid, tragic, hurtful things, Peter hates himself at this point. Like, you know what you know that feeling of self-loathing? When you do something and you hate who you are at that moment because you knew you did something horrible. This is where Peter is right now at this moment. And the one thing that Peter desperately needs right now is just a little tiny word of encouragement. He needs a word of inspiration. That's what he needs. He needs somebody to inspire him. He needs somebody to just blow smoke. He needs somebody to tell him, Peter, you're not as bad. You're not as bad as you think you are right now. I mean, a Joel Osteen sermon would be great at this moment, right? If he could just, hey, buddy, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you, and turn that frown upside down, you snowflake, and here's a trophy, and everything's fine, and don't worry about what you did. Look at tomorrow and just move on like it didn't happen. That's what he needs, some inspiration. He needs to be inspired. He needs to feel better about himself. The victory lies within, Peter, right? Just pull yourself up by the bootstraps and just... The one thing that Peter so wants to hear right now at this moment is, Peter, you're not that bad of a guy. And interestingly, Jesus actually does the exact opposite. Don't miss this. The one thing Jesus says to him is the opposite of all that. First of all, did you happen to notice here, family, that isn't it interesting? Jesus doesn't call Peter here. Isn't that interesting? Do you see that? He doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon. That's his old name. Simon, son of John, is his old name. And in other words, family, he calls him by the name that he had before he met Jesus. Why does he do that? Well, because Peter's denied that he even knew Jesus. He denied that Jesus was even his rabbi, which is basically his way of saying, I'm not a disciple of Jesus. So now Jesus refers to him by his former name. You got to remember, Jesus is the one who gave Peter the name Peter, right? And the name Peter means rock. It means large stone. It's a symbol for strength and stability. But here in John chapter 21, Jesus refuses to call him by that name. Instead, he refers to him by his old name. Specifically, what he actually says is, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And it's interesting, like I read one scholar one time, he was like, you know, what Jesus is actually doing is he's pointing to the fish going, yes, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these fish? Which is just dumb, okay? That's not what's happening here. Honestly, what's happening here is who Jesus is referring to is the other disciples. The other disciples are right there on the beach. They just had breakfast together. Remember what Peter already said. I don't care what these guys do. I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. These guys might run away. These guys might fall away. I mean, have you met Matthew? But I will be with you forever. Jesus is like, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you really love me more than these? I mean, you sure talked a big game. You sure talked big before. Do you really love me more than these guys? And could you imagine Peter at this moment, family? I mean, you want to talk about salt in a wound, insult to injury. And he doesn't just ask him that question once. He asks it three times. In fact, we're told here in the text that after the third time he asks it, Peter was grieved. He's brokenhearted. He's like, oh, Jesus, why are you doing this? You hurt me, Jesus. Come on. It hurts to hear this. Well, here's a question, family. Why is Jesus doing this? Why is Jesus pressing in like this? What point is Jesus trying to make at this moment? Please don't miss the gospel truth that we're supposed to see here, family. Here we got a guy whose name had been given to him by Jesus. You're a rock, you're stable, you're strong. And maybe it got to his head, I don't know, but he's like, I will never fall away, these guys, but I'm the rock. I will always be with you, Jesus. And now we have this moment after he's denied Jesus three times and Peter refers to him, or Jesus refers to him back as Simon. Here's the point that Jesus is trying to make, family. Here's the deal. The point that Jesus is making right here is this. Peter, listen, I know that you're weak. In fact, I already knew that you were weak. I already told you were gonna fall away. I already told you you were gonna deny me. I know that you're weak, and now you know that you're weak. I already knew you were weak, and now you know that you're weak. But here's the good news, you weak, imperfect, broken man. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be perfect, and you don't have to have it all together. You just have to love the one who is perfect and strong and has it all together. You learned a lesson, didn't you? You're weak. I knew you were weak. Do you love me? See, family, watch this. Don't miss this. There's a critical point that Jesus is making, not only to Peter, but to all of us here in this text, and it's this. By far, the most important question you could ever meditate on or consider is this question right here. Do you love Jesus? Talking introspection, right? Do I love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. You just think you are because you when you think about yourself, you always just compare yourself to serial killers and Hitler. You grade on the curve. And so you think you're good because all you do is compare yourself to the worst, and you're not comparing yourself to a holy God. Like, you got to compare yourself to a holy God. You're not good. Do you love Jesus? That's the question. Well, I'm on the PTA at my kid's school, and I serve cookies to the beta club. So what? Do you love Jesus? Not do you love beta club. Not are you a room mom. Do you love Jesus? Well, I got a good job and I'm successful and I bring in 100 G's a year. You're not going to be able to take it with you. Do you love Jesus? Well, I serve on a volunteer team and I'm an MC group leader. Well, that's wonderful, but that's not the issue, man. That's not the most important question. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Well, I'm in church every single Sunday. So are these screens. Do you love Jesus, beloved? Do you love Jesus? Well, I'm an elder. Well, that won't get you to heaven. Do you love Jesus? Well, I'm a pastor. What do you want, a cookie? Do you love Jesus? There's pastors who don't love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Beloved, please hear me today. Hear me. Your highest priority in this life is to love the Lord Jesus with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Do you love Jesus? Please don't miss the issue here. Notice what's happening at the end of the Gospel of John. This is so huge, man. Before Jesus ever gives Peter a mission to accomplish, he first invites him to love him. Before Jesus gives his cat anything to do, he gives him someone to love. Why does he do that? Here's why. Here's why. It is totally possible to serve Jesus without loving Jesus. But it is impossible to love Jesus without serving Jesus. So the issue at hand isn't, what are you doing for me? The issue at hand is, do you love me? Well, yeah, then feed my sheep. Then tend my flock. Beloved, I want to be really clear on this morning because I think it's a huge deal in the church today, man, the church, the Big C church today, and it's this. Jesus has called you to love him before he ever called you to serve him. This is why in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, in that day, there's going to be a whole bunch of people standing in front of me going, look, we cast out demons in your name. We led mega churches. We did an awesome thing. And Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you. What's that about? Relationship. Now watch what Jesus says next to our boy Peter family. This is so huge. Look at verse 18. Check this out. Watch what he says. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he's talking to Peter still, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he, Peter, was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now you got to pay attention here, family, because here's what just happened. Jesus just told Peter in no uncertain terms this. He's setting him up for something. He's like, listen, Peter, I have a very specific path marked out for you. And if you're going to follow me, it means you're going to have to live a certain way. And if you're going to follow me, it even means you're going to have to die a certain way. Do you get the language here? And by the way, family, notice what Jesus does not do here. He does not promise his boy Peter that he's going to have an easy life. He doesn't promise him that his life's going to be a cakewalk. He doesn't promise him that his life's always going to feel good. But his promise is that he's always going to be with him. Follow me. Follow me. I've got your life mapped out. Here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to live a certain way, die a certain way, but you're following. Follow me, Peter. Follow me. Think about it, man. What did Jesus just say to Peter? Two words. Follow me. On the count of three, everybody say, follow me. You ready? One, two, three. Follow me. Now, what do those words follow me imply? Let's think about this for a second. When Jesus says, follow me, what's the implications of those two words? Follow me. Well, the implications is, hey, Peter, keep your eyes on me. you're gonna follow me, you gotta watch me, you gotta pay attention to me, you gotta be in tune to who I am and what I'm about. So keep your eyes on me. Stay focused on me. Consume yourself, obsess yourself with me. Care first and foremost, Peter, about me and what I'm doing and where I'm going and what I want and my agenda and my ways and my direction and what I value. Like, focus on me. That's the implication, right? Follow me. Focus on me, Peter. And just so you know, this is one of the reasons why I find what happens next to be absolutely hilarious. Because think about this. Okay, so Jesus just said, follow me, Peter. Keep your eyes on me. Obsess yourself with me. Pay attention to me. I need to be the center of your attention. But what does Peter do? 2 seconds after Jesus says, follow me, he stops following him. Seriously. He just said, follow me, and Peter stopped. And by the way, before we go on, isn't that just like us? This is how we know God wrote the Bible. That's just like us. We hear God speak, and then like immediately after, we turn around and do our own thing. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you, and then we turn around and we're still bitter. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, I'm going to be a hoarder. And we just turn around. We just like, we didn't even hear. It's like we didn't even listen. We even hear it. Love one another. And then we gossip about one another. And it's like we didn't even compute, man. We were there. We heard, like, peace, follow me. And Peter, he hears the words, follow me. And immediately he does the opposite. Look at what he said. Jesus just said, follow me, obsess yourself with me, focus on me. Verse 20, watch it. Peter turned. Well, that's a problem, right? Jesus is like, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. By the way, that's John, the author of this gospel. I love him, by the way. He's writing the gospel going, Jesus loved me. Jesus loved me. Let me tell you about how dumb Peter was. Right? Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? Watch this. When Peter saw him, John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Which again is so like us, right? Feel convicted about my sin. Oh man, I'm starting to feel bad about the things I've done. What about her? What about her? Now, just so you know, family, we have a phrase to describe the kind of behavior we're seeing right here, okay? And the phrase is this. It's the sin of comparison. The sin of comparison. That's what this is. It's a sin of comparison. And it is a snare. It is insidious, it is dangerous, and I'm just telling you, it is the air we breathe and the water we swim in our culture. Did you realize that the entire philosophy of Madison Avenue and all of those who advertise the things you need and the things you should buy and the things you wear, the entire philosophy is, let's just get them to compare themselves to each other. Right? We used to say, keeping up with the Joneses. Wherever the Joneses were, we just always knew the Joneses had more than we had. And you got to keep up with them. It's like the sin of comparison, man, is insidious. I mean, think about it, family. Aren't we all guilty of this? I mean, anybody else in here guilty of the sin of comparison? Anybody? I mean, think about it. Jesus has called me. Here's how it works. Jesus has called us to a very specific life. Like, God is sovereign. He's in control. He's called us to a very specific kind of life. It's just like he said to Peter here, hey, used to, here's how you rolled. Now, here's how you're gonna roll. And that's the kind of death you're gonna die. I mean, he had the path marked out for him. He had a specific life for this brother to live. Listen, Jesus has called us to live a very specific life. Like the Lord in his sovereignty, who sits on a throne, who's in charge of it all, who's in control, and there's a mystery surrounding it, but it's absolutely true and clarified and explicit in the scriptures that he is sovereign and in control. The Lord in his sovereignty has a specific life for us to live, but the life that he's called me to live is not your life. That's where we mess. Listen, the life that Jesus has called me to live isn't your life, and the life that Jesus called you to live isn't my life. I mean, think about it, man. Jesus, like, the Lord has uniquely designed me to be me with the gifts that I have, with the talents that I have, with the spiritual gifts that, right? I mean, don't we read that in the New Testament that whatever spiritual gifts you have, God has sovereignly distributed those as he sees fit. Not as you wanted, as he sees fit. God sovereignly designed those, and God has given you gifts, and God's given you talents, and God has redeemed specific experiences in your life. Some of you have grown up in horrible, horrible parental situations when you were a kid, and you were saved by the grace of Jesus, and yeah, it hurt, but Jesus redeemed it. Because what does the Lord do? He takes what the enemy means for evil, and he uses it for good. But your experience isn't that person's experience. They may have had a great home life and godly parents who knew Jesus and loved the Lord, and right? So listen, the life that Jesus has called you to live isn't the life that Jesus called the other person to live, and he totally knows what he's doing. See, this is what we gotta understand. He totally knows what he's doing. And the wife he's given me for a reason. The kids he's given me, he's seen fit to give me for a reason. He's given me a house to live in, and he's called me a particular vocation that I'm devote my life to. And that doesn't mean that everybody's life is supposed to look like that. And just like he had a very specific life for Peter, he has a very specific life for you. And he has a very specific life for me. And he's divinely created me to be Anson McMahon, who's 6'2". It's not funny, y'all. I mean, listen. So the DNA I have is the DNA that the Lord in his sovereignty gave me. I mean, it is what it is, right? I can't play basketball. Like, I can't dance. I can't do math, right? It's just who I am, right? And he's created me to be Anson McMahon, but not Anson McMahon embracing the world. He wants me to be Anson McMahon saved by Jesus, making much of Jesus, following Jesus, singing to Jesus, worshiping Jesus, growing in a relationship with Jesus, magnifying the name of Jesus. And that's what he wants for you. He wants you to be a redeemed, saved you who is making much of Jesus for the rest of your life. And that's what he wants. He wants, listen, when I die and go to eternity, the Lord's not gonna look at me and go, "Hey Anson, why weren't you Moses? Hey Anson, why weren't you David? Why weren't you Paul?" The Lord's gonna look at me and go, "Anson, why were you Anson? Why were you? I'm trying to be all these other." Like, the Lord has a specific life, but yet still, even though that's true, what do I do? And here's where you got to be vulnerable. Here's what I do. Even though that's totally true, I constantly compare myself to y'all. Isn't that weird? It's like, I got something marked out for you. And I'm like, what about them? But I like his circumstances. I like what they're going through in their family right now. What about them? Right? When I have these moments where I totally ignore the fact that God has created me to be uniquely me. And we all do this, right? And he's created me to be uniquely me, to follow him with the life that he's given to me. And instead, I compare my life to your life. I compare my circumstances to your circumstances, and I compare what I look like to what you look like, and my kids' behavior to your kids' behavior, and my spouse to your spouse, and my waistline to your waistline, and the neighborhood I live in to the one that you live in, and the car I drive, and the vacations I go on, and the parenting skills that I have, and how much I weigh, and how much I eat. I mean, all of these things, I compare myself constantly, on and on and on, constantly comparing myself to other people, and ultimately, inevitably, here's what happens. After being totally consumed with your life and your circumstances and what you're going through and what you're experiencing right now, you know what's happening? I am no longer consumed with Jesus. I'm consumed with you. And I will eventually become what I behold. I'm staring at you and your circumstances and your life and what you're walking through and what you're doing, and I'm no longer following Jesus and seeking Jesus and pursuing Jesus and living for Jesus and chasing Jesus, but instead, man, my eyes are constantly on you because I just want to be you. But the problem with wanting to be you, the problem with wanting to be other people is that, Have you ever noticed this? Other people typically only show you what they want you to see. This is why the sin of comparison, you know, I mean, it's always been a thing. Well, we know that from John 21. It's always been a thing. But anybody realize it became maybe a lot more, amplified when, you know, this thing social media was created, right? In my hand, I have a comparison tool, and I just get to compare myself to you and to your life and to your circumstances all the time. I mean, kind of like 8 billion times worse with Facebook and Instagram and Snapbook and FaceChat and all the stuff, right? I mean, I don't know if you're like me. Like, I can't even be on Instagram. I mean, I have an Instagram account, and I update it about as often as we get a new president in this country. Seriously, like, that's not a joke. Like, I never update it, and I was on it for a minute, and then I realized, man, they shouldn't call this Instagram. They should call it Insta-sad, Insta-depressed, because I'm looking at everyone's showing me their best life. And I typically am looking at it because I want to distract myself, because at that moment I'm living my worst life. And all I see is their best life. Like, I'll show you some of the most, you know, some of the most annoying. Let me show you why I don't engage on Instagram. You see some of the most annoying things imaginable. Like one of the worst has got to be things like this. You ever seen this nonsense? Feet in places. Or people show you their feet in places. Now, no one ever shows you their feet at work. It's always this, right? I'm on a beach in Destin, right? My feet are on a beach in Destin. Where are your feet? Well, they're in four-year-old Vans, and they're itchy. I don't want to see this, right? Here, look at it. I hope you step on a sharp shell. Everyone wants to see. All they share is their best light, man. My best light. You see, nonsense like this just drives me crazy. This is the next one, man. It's called the perfect pile. Hey, I'm having my devotional with the Lord. Got out my journal. Laid it down in a perfect pile next to my matcha tea or green, whatever it is, and my little teddy bear to keep me company. I'm just writing in my journal to the Lord. I'm like, let's be honest, you ain't written that journal in 4 years. Ironically, the verse you read for your devotion was Matthew 6:1 that morning, which said, do not do your deeds of righteousness in front of others and lose your reward. Plot twist, Jesus juked. I'm like, this is nonsense. How about this one, man? I love that. What is it? Why is this a thing? Why is that a thing? Why is this the workout selfie? Are you serious right now? Hashtag, seeing some real results at the gym today, right? I mean, come on. And by the way, here's what makes me mad about this is, you know, when I see this when I'm laying on my couch with Cheeto crumbs on my chest, dirty sweatpants. Oh, look, he's working out. Oh, hey. Pass the Cheetos, babe, right? Come on, this is tough. Everybody wants to see your best life, right? Or how about this? I call this one the genius. You got the genius? Hey, I just want to take a picture of how smart I am. I'm reading things on a computer, and I'm reading papers with no pictures. And here's my highlighter and my coffee, and look at my pen. And don't you wish you were as brilliant as I am, right? It's just like, why? And then I love this. How about the people that are so busy, they put their alarm clock up? Look at how early I have to wake up. I got so many irons in the fire. I got so much stuff to do, man. I'm so busy. I got deals to close. Just go to bed, sinner. I mean, just come, like, just go to sleep. What? Okay. I don't know why this one bothers me, but it does. The plane window. Take a picture out the plane window. Just to remind you, I'm going places and you're not. I'm going to a very exotic place. Where are you going? Oh, you're in Beaufort? Right? Have fun. I usually see this one after I've had to, go get McDonald's for dinner, and I see someone post something like this. My food is better than yours. That's what we call this, right? Hey, look at my food. Which this one's always weird. Listen, I grew up for the most part of my childhood and going into adolescence in the 80s. You know what we didn't do? Nobody ever took like a Polaroid of their meal that night, and then the next day went to school and go, guys, look, I had spaghetti, right? It's like, What is this? Why? No one cares. Just eat it and digest it and be done, man. Right? But this one is better than the next one. We call this the health nut, right? Usually you see this one right after the workout selfie, right? It's like, what are you eating, ribs? I'm eating blended grass, so I'm far more healthy than you are, right? Circulatory system. Then you see this one. This one's called, I'm really insecure and need to show off my new stuff, right? Hashtag, I have more money than you. Hashtag, this is a new Rolex, right? And it goes on and on and on and on. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Everybody's showing you the side that they want you to see. Listen, nobody ever takes a picture of the bill they can't pay, posts it on Instagram, and goes, hashtag, broke. Nobody takes a video of them pulling a hammy in spin class and going, hashtag weak sauce, right? Why is this person so beautiful? Look at their selfie. They're so beautiful. Well, they're not beautiful. It's called sepia tone. It hides the pimples. Pro tip. Everyone wants you to see them in their best light. Now, let's be honest. We look at all this stuff, and immediately we begin to compare ourselves to others. Why can't I be at the beach? Why can't I do a devotional? Why can't I be on a plane? Why can't I be reading a book with no pictures? Why can't I have written all right? It all becomes this cesspool of comparison, and all the while we're focused on someone else's life, our eyes are off the one we're called to follow. Because why can't my life be like your life or your life or their life, right? And just so you know, family, I'm not making this up. Here's what's fascinating. Even non-Christian scientists and researchers know that this is absolutely true. About a couple years ago, I read this article in Forbes magazine, not a Christian publication, by the way. And in Forbes magazine, there was a title story. The title was this. Research, ready for this? The title was Research Links Heavy Facebook and Social Media Usage to Depression. What a shock. What a surprise. Here's what it said. Read you this quote. It said, compared against users that viewed social media less frequently, participants that use social media very frequently have 2.7 times the likelihood of depression. Why would heavy social media usage cause depression? The exposure to highly idealized representations of peers on social media elicits feelings of envy and the distorted belief that others lead happier, more successful lives, says the study. Translation, family, the sin of comparison is doing violence to our souls. Listen, don't miss the point here. That this is not a talk to rail on social media. It's a warning against the sin of comparison. We live in a society where so often we're prone to compare ourselves to the people around us and the people we do life with. And why is my life not look like their life? And here's why the sin of comparison is so insidious and so dangerous, family. Here's why. It's because whenever I begin to compare my circumstances and my life to yours, asking why can't I be walking through what they're walking through and why can't I be living the way that they're living, whenever I begin to do that, what I'm actually in fact doing, not explicitly but implicitly, is I'm shaking a finger of accusation at a sovereign God, going, God, you got this wrong. You're incompetent. You don't know what you're doing. You're messing up right here. May us please hear me. The sin of comparison, you know what it is? It is always, the sin of comparison is always a lack of faith. It's a lack of peace and contentment. Meaning the root issue with the sin of comparison, when I begin to compare myself and obsess with comare myself to everyone else, the root issue is always this. I'm not trusting God. I'm not trusting that my Father in heaven actually knows what he's doing, and he's good. He's actually good. And my life is for his glory and not for my own glory. And that's a wonderful thing. It's not a drag. So here's the question we need to ask at this point, beloved. How does Jesus respond to this, right? Because we all deal with it. We all deal with this sin of comparison, and we all deal with like beginning to focus on other people and their circumstances. So the question becomes now, how does Jesus respond whenever I or you take my focus off of him and I begin to compare myself and my life and my marriage and my bank account and my career and my ministry and my relationships and everything else? How does Jesus respond when I begin to compare all that stuff to other people? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because here's the answer. It's found in verse 22, and we see it to how he responds to Peter right here. Peter is just, watch, back up to verse 20. He says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And I love that that's an exclamation point. "If it is my will that he," John, "remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." In other words, you know what Jesus is saying there? Here's what he's saying. "Hey, Peter, butt out. Hey, Peter, listen, mind your own business. That's not your business. You follow me. You look at me. Peter, here's an idea. Stop being totally consumed with what everybody else is doing. Stop being completely overcome and obsessed by what everybody else is saying, where they're going and what they're experiencing. Stop it. Stop it. And stop obsessing over that stuff. And instead, you follow me." See, beloved, here's the real basic point. There are some things in this life that you should be concerned about and you should be consumed with, right? There's some things you should be consumed with. And then there are other things that are, as my mom down in Macon used to say, there are other things that are none your business. This is what Peter's saying. I mean, this is what Jesus is saying to Peter. "Hey, man, get your eyes off of him, man. Hello? I say, follow me." And immediately you turn to this. "Get your eyes off of him. You follow me." See, beloved, here's a question. What if, don't miss this. I don't know if you've caught on yet. There's no points to this sermon today. It's a pointless sermon. But if there were a point, here's what the point would be. If there were a point today, here's what the point would be. What if we all stopped trying to be like each other? And what if we just wanted to be more like Jesus? Can you imagine? How might your relationships be different today if you just wanted to be more like Jesus? How might your circumstances be a little bit different today if you just wanted to be more like Jesus? How might those relational schisms that you're experiencing right now be different today? If you just wanted to be more like Jesus, how might your parenting be different? If you just wanted to be more like Jesus, how might your marriage be a little bit different? If you just wanted to be more like Jesus. Sounds kind of biblical, doesn't it? A little bit. How might your life be different? Now check this out. Look at verse 23. I love what John says here. This is such an amazing way to end a gospel, man. "So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple, John, was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" So back then, even back then, there were people who twisted the Bible and misinterpreted stuff, right? Verse 24. "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Now watch this, verse 25. "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that will be written." So cool, man. See, Phil, let me write this down for you. So here in this chapter, John has specifically been telling us, unfolding for us, this incredible story that unfolded in the life of Peter. See it this way. Look at it this way. This is a chapter in the book of the life of Peter. That's what this is. This incredible story of how Peter, even though he was a man who made a really dumb and reckless mistake, he denied Jesus for crying out loud. Even though he did that, he was pursued radically by Jesus. Is that not amazing to you? That he turns his back on Jesus, and yet Jesus hasn't turned his back on him. Is that not good news? And follow this, family. This is the story of how Jesus has been actively involved in Peter's story. And the reality is, if you, listen, I'm talking to Christians right now, those who were saved by faith in Jesus, you've repented of sin, you've bowed the knee to Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus today. If you're a follower of Jesus today, then you just need to understand that you can also tell a story very much like Peter's right here about your own life, about your own experiences with the risen Christ. You can tell a story like this. I mean, think about it, family. You can also tell the story of how Jesus pursued you when you were lost, amen? That good, like I can tell a story about how I was lost in my sin and miraculously, I mean, I won't even get into my testimony, man, but God in a miracle shone light into a dark place and saved me. We can tell the story of how Jesus pursued us when we were lost, and you can tell the story of how Jesus saved you when you did not deserve it. He showed you mercy. He showed you grace. He called you to love him before he ever called you to do anything for him. And on it goes. And your story, you know what's crazy? If you were to write out your whole story, your experience with Jesus and your entire life, it could probably fit an entire book. Your story of how Jesus came into and transformed your life forever. And here's what's so amazing. You could take a story like that and you could multiply it by millions and 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 millions of followers of Jesus who have lived throughout history who also had a story like that. All the followers of Jesus throughout the history of the world, the story of how Jesus loved them and saved them and pursued them and changed their lives and their circumstances and their marriages and their kids and all. On and on. And the reality is, here's what's so cool. You have a story that you could tell. And I have a story that I could tell. Think about that. You have a story that you could tell about how Jesus came into and wrecked and changed your life forever. And I have a story that I could tell about how Jesus came into and wrecked and redeemed and changed my life forever. It's like the Oprah show up in here, y'all. You get a story and you get a story and you get a story and you get a story. And we all get a story of how Jesus came into our lives when we did not deserve it. And here's the thing. Your story isn't my story. That's right. And my story isn't your story. And that's not a bummer of a thing. It's a glorious thing. Because Jesus comes into lives of all shapes and sizes and colors and demographics. And he comes in and he changes lives forever. And the amazing thing is, listen, your story is wrapped up in Jesus's story. And all of our stories one day will continue forever and ever and ever and ever when we're finally with Jesus in eternity. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never trusted in Jesus as your great God and Savior, you've never turned from your sin and believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior to all who believe, and that he really loves you and he really died for your sins, then guess what? Today's a part of your story. When you hear the gospel, and by God's grace, would this be the chapter in your story where you say yes to Jesus? You finally say yes to the King of Glory who gave it all for you. Would this be that chapter, man? Today, would you believe in Jesus? Would you trust in Jesus? Would you say yes to Jesus? And if that's your desire, can I say, I'm gonna be back by this cross when we sing this next song. I'd love to talk to you. We got a ministry team, people ready to pray with anybody in this church. If you wanna talk to one of us about what it means to trust in Jesus and know Jesus and say yes to Jesus, we'd love to talk to you. The rest of you in this room, listen. This is our moment. If you love Jesus and follow Jesus, we have these communion tables set up as we do every Sunday for us to remember what Christ did in our lives, how our story is completely different because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross for us. We take the bread representing his body nailed to the cross for our sin, and we take the cup representing his blood. He shed his own blood, man. He shed his own blood for us. And we take it and remember that our story is completely transformed because of Jesus. So no wonder, listen, no wonder John tells us here that all the books in the entire world couldn't possibly contain all of the incredible stories about how through all of history, Jesus has changed lives and saved sinners and reconciled marriages. How he saved lost kids that were going astray, how he's planted churches, how he's impacted entire people groups, how he's taken the gospel to unreached nations, how he's shown us love, how he's poured out his grace upon us daily. Do you see it, family? Do you see it? Do you see it? You see the point that John's making here at the end of the gospel, John? It's right here. It's real simple. There is no one like this Jesus. And so no wonder we read this little chapter in Peter's story, and no wonder Peter had such a driving heart to pastor those people in Asia Minor, to write that incredible letter of 1 Peter to these Christians who were struggling. You know why he did it? Because he loved Jesus. Peter, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Tend my flock. Take care of my lambs. Do you love Jesus? Let's pray together, beloved. Do you love Jesus? Maybe for some of us, our love for Christ has grown cold, and our prayer today needs to be, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I want it to burn white hot for you. I've been distracted. Been distracted by things of the world, been distracted by the circumstances of other people. I constantly compare myself to others. I'm obsessed with other people's lives and circumstances and what they're walking through and what I don't have that they have and all the things. And maybe your prayer today needs to be, Lord, realign my focus. Because much like Peter in John chapter 21, I've turned aside to focus on other things. More focused on my hobby or the people around me or my circumstances or what I do have or what I don't have than focused on the King of Glory and following you. My love's grown cold, so Lord, would you restore to me that love for you? Maybe that needs to be your prayer this morning before you take the Lord's Supper. Would this be a moment where you come before the Lord in honesty and transparency? He already knows. He already knows what's in your heart. It's like he knew Peter was going to deny him three times. He knows what's in your heart. Would you just tell him, be real and be honest with him today? Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. While we were far off, while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. That's the good news. That's the truth that should give us the joy of our salvation right there. Lord, we love you. We thank you, we praise you, and I pray all of this to the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.